His love has sought me out and found me. He satisfies. He satisfies. He satisfies my desire.
In the book of Luke, last week was faith is the victory, and the victory then brings us power. And so we're in the first part of Luke chapter 9. Tabidi and Bobwai, I believe that's the correct pronunciation, wrote a book that I'm using, one of the commentaries I'm using, entitled Christ-Centered Exposition of Luke. And he said in there about this chapter 9, as it's ending up chapter 8, transitioning. There's a transition. You'll pick it up here in a minute. He said, the way to get our deepest needs met in this world is to know and follow Jesus into the next world. And then he said, this requires knowing Jesus personally and following Jesus closely. Now, when was the last time you actually thought about the next world? Was it Thursday morning? I guess Floyd passed on Wednesday. Thursday morning, I went by the office where the builder is, and I walked in and I asked, the first question was, how is Floyd? And they just said, he's gone. Those words are, I don't have a word to describe it, more than just intense. But they're revealing. What about the next life? Who do we know that could be entering that's taking that step maybe today? Surely nobody we know, nobody we care for. Last week, Dr. Rampe died in a freak plane problem, and another gentleman in that plane. How do we know that this is our last day or we don't? We need to be very careful. Now, transitioning from this into where we are, we're caught up in what's called the, historians will look back on this time in history, specifically in America, and they will call this the me generation. Everything's about me. It's my feelings that matter. I don't care about you. I don't care about the world, and I don't care about God. They're telling us that 50% of the millennials are nuns, N-O-N-E-S. That means they have no sense of God and no care to know a God. It's all about me. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, whoever wants to follow, be my disciple, must deny themselves. He didn't say have a me moment. He said deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. And I want you to know today that following Jesus is not a spectator sport. It's not an afterthought. It's not if, oh, I've got time and I can fit it in. You recognize this guy? I'm going to let that sink in. Now, we don't know what his situation is. He might have been up all night, as some of you sometimes are, and you come to worship and you have that problem. You know, he's gone. You know, he's totally unaware of what's happening, anything around him. Guess what? Ain't nobody sitting beside him either. He's all alone. If following Jesus just involves attending church, having your body here, and not doing anything for him, not experiencing him, not talking with him, not worshiping him fully, then we have failed miserably as followers of Jesus Christ. We as preachers have failed. Churches have failed. You see, Jesus Christ will meet you right where you are. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what the world thinks about you. Jesus will meet you right where you are, but he won't leave you there. If you trust in him, if you will know him personally, and if you will follow him closely, he will take you places you have never dreamed about, you've never thought about, and you will not be the same the moment you've experienced him in your life. When he touches you, he cleans you up, as he did in some of these illustrations in chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Luke that we've already talked about. He will clean you up, he will straighten you up, he will prepare you for the next step, and then he will send you out to take that step wherever it might lead. Now, James chapter 2, there's a couple of verses here I'm going to read that kind of, in my mind, should always be there. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, but they don't have any deeds? They're not doing anything. They don't think about it. I've asked many times, do you wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord, or is it, good God, it's morning? You know, what is our mindset? When was the last time you thought about eternity? When was the last time you looked up to the heavens after all this rain we've had into the blue sky and say, Lord, this is awesome. This is magnificent. We're about to have a full moon. I've noticed it getting fuller each night, and looking up into the stars and thinking about the millions and millions of stars. The astronomers can't even count them. They have no idea. They don't know where the end is. They think they know where the beginning was, but they don't know how that came about. But all this stuff, it's an amazing thing. When did you last think about the Lord? Now he says, can faith without deeds, he says, can such faith save them? He says, no. And then he ends by saying, in the same way, faith itself, if it's not accompanied by action and deeds and the works, the Spirit of God leads you as he fills you to do, it's not anything. He says it's dead. So what can you expect to happen in your life the moment Jesus touches you, when you touch the hem of his garment? The moment that Jesus says to you, arise and live, comes into your life. What can you expect to happen when you begin to know him personally and follow him closely in your everyday life? This chapter 9, there are at least four answers to that question. If you know him personally, and if you follow him closely, you'll find as they're intermingled in here. They're not 1, 2, 3, 4. We'll touch on them all as we go through chapter 9 over the next month. But if you know him personally, and if you follow him closely, the first thing you will know is you can understand our purpose in life. And when you understand that purpose, you can find the power to accomplish what God has given us to do. Secondly, you can understand that Jesus will not only supply those needs that you desire, but he will cause you to be satisfied. There will be a satisfaction that you will receive. I know that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they cried out for food and water, and God gave them manna in the morning, quail in the evening, gave Moses to strike the rock, and there would be water. He took care, and they still complained. It was a me generation even back then. Number three, we can understand why the cross, now get this, why the cross must be carried first before the crown can be worn. There is a crown of life. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how it's going to be presented. I don't know what all of that in heaven is going to happen, but the Bible tells us about it. But you got to carry the cross first before the crown can be born. He did. And finally, we can understand that we live triumphantly today because Jesus Christ has won the victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he has arisen, and he has ascended, and he's coming again one day in our lives. We're going to learn all that as we look through chapter 9 here this morning. Today, we're going to seek our purpose and power to fulfill what God by understanding one simple truth. Faith is the victory. Faith is the power. If you have your Bible, let's read together. You follow me as I read. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now when Jesus had called the 12 together, as he often did to kind of sum up the day, kind of debrief, unpack what had happened, and look at the experiences they were involved in, that was a good follow-up to what they were saying. When he called the disciples together, on this occasion, he gave them power and authority. Wow. authority, power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And then he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and of God and to heal the sick. And then he told them this: take nothing for your journey. No staff to protect you, no bag to carry your stuff, no bread to eat, no money to buy bread. Don't even take an extra coat. Whatever house you enter into, stay there if you've been received. Stay there until you leave that town. And if the people do not welcome you, leave their town. Just leave. And shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. If you enter, stay there. If they welcome you, if they don't welcome you, leave. So they went out and went from village to village proclaiming the good news. Now remember a couple of stories back in chapter 8 and 7 and up there, thereabouts. When Jesus is in the boat, he's asleep. The disciples, many of which are trained, experienced fishermen and boaters, and they're out there and a storm and a squall comes up all out of nowhere. And they're afraid. These grown, experienced, trained men are afraid. And they wake him up. He calms the sea, the storm, the wind. And he turns to them and he says, "Where is your faith, guys? Where's your faith?" And I interpreted that, where's your faith now? Haven't you grown yet? Haven't you learned anything yet? Don't you know more today than you did yesterday? Aren't you better off than you were? Are you getting to the place, guys, where you can do what I've come here to send you out to do? In other words, guys, don't you know me personally? Haven't you been following me closely? It's time for a change. Remember last week or the week before, the woman with the issue of blood. And she couldn't get through the crowd, and she was totally ignored and forgotten. And the crowd should have known her because she was considered unclean. But she is able to reach through the crowd and just touch the hem of his garment, and she's healed. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And they thought he was nuts. He turned to him and said, "No, someone touched me because power went from me." She touched him by faith, and power came out of Christ into her life. Well, now it's time for action. Guys, you've been watching, you've been following, you've been listening, you've been experiencing, you've been seeing what can be done. In chapter 9, it's time for action. The talking's over. The examples have been given. Lives have been changed, and thousands of people are following Jesus. Wherever he shows up, they want to know more about who Jesus is. So now it's time for the disciples to pick up their cross and to do what Jesus has shown them to do. And here's the good news. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it in your own strength. In this passage we read this morning, Jesus gave them four things. The first one is the longest, and then I'll do two, three, and four just like that. But if you have your Bible, in verse number 1, it says, he gave them power and authority. Jesus gave them power and authority to do the job, because without faith you can't do anything. Without God it is impossible to please God. Without faith it's impossible to please God. He gave them several things when it comes to power and authority. For example, he gave them the power to reveal the truth. He told them to preach the kingdom to elsewhere about the kingdom of God. He wants to teach them about the truth about who God is, the truth about what sin is and what it does in effect on our life, and the truth about what happens after death, one way or the other. If you respond to God, one thing happens, but if you don't, because of sin, something totally different happens, and it's not good. He gave them the power to refute lies in the world. Man, we are being lied to every day in America and around the world. We're being told that this is a joke. We're being told that the church is irrelevant. We're being told that there is no God. We're being told that somehow or another science has figured out how things have happened. But I'll tell you one thing, they'll never figure it out. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells, it gives us the authority to rebuke in the name of Jesus with the word of God. And God gives us the power to rebuke. He gives us the power to reproduce. To reproduce the truth in others. To make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've taught you. Power to reproduce the truth in others, in churches, in communities, and in the world. It's our goal. It's our purpose. It's our mandate. It gives us the power to renew truth. We've forgotten a lot of truth along the way. 1 Peter 1:25 says, "For you were continually straying like sheep." Now, we got this pasture that kind of surrounds this rental house we live in. And this year, somebody went out there and bush hogged the stuff down and put some goats. Now, this says sheep, but the goats are the same way. I've struck up a relationship with the goats. At first, when I'd go over to the fence, they'd run away from me. We threw some junk food over there, and they stayed away, and we went away, and they came and ate it. Now, I can walk out the back door, and they'll look at me, and I'll go, "Bah!" Guess what they do? All eight of them, "Bah!" We're having a conversation. But they go astray all over that place. But here's the catch to it. If one goes over there, they all go over there. And that's what's happening in America today. It's what's happening in the church today. It's what's happening in our lives. We're following a goat or a sheep. And it says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd." That's our prayer. We're praying that this nation will return to the shepherd, the guardian of our souls. We've got to reach out and touch the millennials, or this nation, when we're dead and gone in heaven, is going to be in dire trouble. Only God's word, only God's power can transform our lives and redirect our steps back in the truth. It gives us the power to receive. To be revived in a world of lies, in a world that doesn't care. Psalm 137:8 says very simply, "In the midst of trouble, you have revived me." We need to pray, "Revive me, O Lord." When's the last time you visited someone on their deathbed? When was the last time you visited somebody that knew that there was no physical, worldly cure, that soon they would be gone? Did they call out for the AARP to come and visit them and give them hope? Did they call for the Planned Parenthood organization to come? Did they call for any worldly group? I got a whole list of them here. No, they will call for a church or a pastor or someone they know that knows Jesus. Because at that moment, at the deepest moments of grief or imminent death, people always reach out to God through the Word if they have a moment to do that. They want to be sure about tomorrow, because today is going to end. And we have the power to show them how to be revived now. Though the body die, the soul will live on. We have also the power, He gives us the power to be rewarded by this truth. Hebrews 11:6 says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." There's nothing more haunting than to be at the bedside of someone who is dying. I've been there. It haunts you. Especially when they cannot speak to you. All you can do is pray and hope they understand. Hope they hear. And that they still have something within them that allows them to reach out to God. He gives us the power to be ready for that. Luke 12:40 says, "You too, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming." He's coming again. I was reminded of an old church hymn song that we used to sing in revival. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a glorious day it will be. Jesus is coming again. We don't sing like that. We sing about me stuff. We don't sing about God and Christ. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about in general, outside. So he gave us these things. He gave us the power and authority to do all of these things. But that's not all he gave us. Jesus gives them, with all this power and authority, he gives them a purpose in which to use these things. I'm not going to spend as much time, but the scripture says to drive out demons, to cure diseases, to proclaim the kingdom of God, and to heal the sick. Three out of four of those are practical. They're ministries. They're what we should do in our daily lives. And the kingdom of God is what we should do always. Proclaiming Jesus. How many conversations have you steered toward heaven? It's easy. Just think it through. Think it through. What would you do if you were in a conversation? How could you turn that to heavenly things? Think it through and prepare yourself. Ask the Spirit of God to fill you. Ask God to open those doors, and they will come. The reason they're not coming is we're not asking. Jesus gave them, after he gave them authority and power, he gave them a purpose. Then he gave them a personal instruction. He said, I only want you to take Jesus. Don't take anything else with you. And if they accept you, they've accepted me, and you need to stay. But there will be opposition in the world, so if they reject you, they are rejecting me. He reminded us elsewhere, we're not to cast our pearls before the swine, before pigs. We know that as a truth. Look, I know you and I want to save the hardest lost individual in the world, but we can't save anybody anyway. It is through the Holy Spirit of God that draws men to him. And just in the story, just like in the story of Pharaoh, if their heart becomes hardened, there's nothing you and I could ever possibly do. He gave them personal instruction. And then he gives them a patterned direction, or a directive, if you want to say it that way. He sent them out and they went from village to village. As they went, as you go, he says. It's not you come up for Tuesday night visitation, which we can't do anymore. You can't knock on doors. You're liable to get shot. You just can't go out like we once did in our 60s and 70s revivals and invite them and knock on doors cold turkey. It's just a different world. We're banned from doing that from certain places. We're fortunate that it's not that bad here in Walhalla, and we're able to reach out to children. God's given us a ministry to children especially. It's not the only ministry we have. We have multiple ministries, but particularly we have a pattern directive for this church. We can't do what somebody else does. We can't do what another church is doing. And we shouldn't be upset, or we shouldn't be jealous because somebody's been successful elsewhere. God has given us success. And we need to praise him for it. We need to continue to pray for these children. We have the opportunity through Good News Club at Walhalla Elementary. We have that through Mark Club. We have it through Bible Quest on Wednesday night. And we have through Vacation Bible School, Wow Wednesdays. Even this public pool party is an opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Everybody can get the power and the authority if we'll just reach out to Jesus. But everybody doesn't get the same purpose. I have occasionally have people come to the office or call me on the phone or send me the anonymous letter. And their desire is to tell me what my purpose is in life. I had another conversation last night with somebody about different pastors in the past. We're different. If you had a clone of every pastor ever, then you'd have a vote. And then somebody would want this one, and somebody would want that. That's not, we don't have the same purpose, nor do we have the same gifts. But God gives us the same commandment. Go. 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 Don't sit. my mentor, Neil Jackson, in the Baptist Sunday School Board years ago said, you're not saved to sit. You're saved to serve. Stand up and go. Everybody's not called to call out demons. And so because you can't and somebody can, don't you become a demon yourself. Just love God and love people and move forward. The ultimate purpose of all of this that God has given to us is so that we can experience the power of God working in us and through us, through His Holy Spirit, and watch like they did as He heals the sick, cures the diseases, and moves on. There was a man in the early 19th century, living way up north, long before automobiles, long before telephones and home delivery and all these things that we enjoy. This man lived in an area, a very remote area, up north, maybe in Canada, probably in northern United States. In the summertime, you know, if he needed to go to the pharmacy or to the grocery store or to the hardware, he got in a little rowboat and rowed across a lake. Got what his supplies were, loaded them in the boat, and would come back. But in the wintertime, he'd be stocked up and know that I'm not going to be able to row across that lake because it's going to be frozen, and I've never walked across that before. One winter, his wife fell deathly ill. There's no telephone. There's no internet. There's no way to contact the people or the doctor over there. He knew that he, somehow or another, had to cross that lake to the little village to find the doctor and get the medicine that he needed. And so he kissed his wife goodbye and says, I hope to be back by this evening or maybe tomorrow at the latest. And so he goes to the lake. And sure enough, the snow's fallen, the lake's frozen over. He's never walked it. In all the years, he steps out on with one foot and he steps and puts his weight in another step. He gets out about a quarter way and he feels a little bit of nervousness and he gets down on all fours and he spreads out. He says, if it breaks, maybe I can still say mine. So he's crawling, just crawling. And all of a sudden, he hears a rumble. And it gets louder, and he says, oh, Lord, I'm going to die. Take care of my wife. And the rumble gets louder and louder and louder, and he's about halfway across the lake when all of a sudden a man with four horses and a buggy on sled legs goes rolling, roaring by him, top speed. And he looks up, and he goes, my goodness, I got to get up. And he jumps up, and he crosses over, and he finds the doctor, and he gets the medications, and he doesn't stop as he runs all the way back across that lake. See, that's exactly what was happening to the disciples. Jesus came along with a rumble, crossed the lake of their life, and showed them things that were possible that they didn't even know could happen. And they got up and began to follow him in the same way. I just have one more question. What about you? What about me? What about our church? What about this community? What about our world? Jesus has set the example. And he's ready and willing to do all these things for us that he did for his disciples. But it begins with a personal relationship, knowing him personally, and following him closely. Have you backslidden? Have you fallen behind? Have you gotten tripped up along the way? Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence again this morning, for all these things that you've given us, we praise you. We may have known them at the start, but have forgotten them along the way. Send a rumble back into our life to shake us and wake us and show us the example anew so that we can get up from all fours and begin to run in the name of Christ to accomplish your purpose and will, to do your thing. Lord, I just pray this morning thanking you for how much you love us and praising your holy name. So now, Father, as we come to a time of commitment, speak to our hearts. Move us to make decisions public in Christ. We pray. Amen. My faith has found a resting place. Again, kind of another allusion to the next life. What about you? Are you ready? Are you willing? And if you are, Christ is there. Let's stand and let's sing. In your house, you have receptacles all around the room. There, around this room in here. The power is there. Is it going to jump out and get into your vacuum cleaner? Your shaver? Your hair dryer? No. What do you got to do? You got to connect it. The power is there, but you got to be connected. That's a deliberate action. It doesn't happen. You can't take that end of that cord and throw it at the receptacle. If you do, you need to hit the road with that trick. You got to put it in there yourself. If you want the power, you got the authority. You want the power. You got to know him personally, and you got to follow closely. Let's pray. Father, thank you. For the power and the authority and all the other things you gave us so that we might honor you, serve you, and bless you and praise your name. So, Father, as we leave this place, may we go reunited, ready to go wherever you send us to praise your name. Father, help us to tell this story to others who need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.